To be together again tonight, I think what better way to start the first day of the week than to be together with God's family and to hear another portion of the Word together. And I also say, I want to say it's been a wonderful couple of weeks since I've started here. I just want to say I can really see your love for Jesus and just right away. And just hearing Lou talk about his love for Jesus, you can really see that, not just in his words, but you can see it really hits his heart. And also, just getting to be with Mike and Janet this afternoon, Paul. that's how great I am with names, you'll find that out. But I just want to say, I could see just a tremendous love they have for Jesus, just the work they do, and just going to the nursing home to be with someone who just can't make it to the church here. You could just see how much that woman, Renave, you could just see in her face how joyful she was to have them there with her. And then to come here, I usually come out around a half an hour early, and just to see Lydia teaching all the young kids and getting them ready for the Bible Bowl. I mean, you can just see this is really a congregation where I can just see you have a tremendous love for Jesus. And I think that's very special. You don't see that at every church that you go to. So I just wanted you all to know that. Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at John chapter 6. And we're going to begin by looking at verse 51. You know, I always look at our Sunday night group as being like the master's degree students of the Bible. And that's always a challenge for me because I always try to maybe give you something that maybe you haven't thought of before and maybe you haven't seen before in a passage. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight. And so I'm going to look at what is known as one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. It's one of it's called one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And that's actually the same phrase that the audience used when they heard Jesus give this teaching. This is a hard saying. And so I'm hoping that maybe we can look at this passage together. And, you know, I'm always open for correction. So if I'm wrong on something, feel free afterwards. That's the key phrase, afterwards. I don't want to be too humiliated in front of you tonight, but if I'm wrong on something, please feel free to give me your thoughts. But we're going to look at this very difficult passage in John chapter 6. I've entitled this passage, Having Jesus for Supper. I don't know if you like to write in your Bibles. I do. But if you want to scribble something in, this is a great heading to put in your Bible, Having Jesus for Supper. But it's not the way that you would think. In we'll stick with verse 53. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The majority of the Jews were very grossed out by this statement. In the previous verse, you will see how the Jews quarreled among themselves and asked, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" You know, we would see this coming from a movie about zombies or about vampires, but it's even stranger that it's mentioned by Jesus, isn't it? You know, those of us, though, who have been in the church for a long time, we have an advantage. We know the gospel story. We know that this is not something we are to take literally. On the other hand, there are some churches that actually do, and we will discuss that later. But our text, along with other historical writings, seem to suggest that much of what Jesus taught was meant to be figurative was taken literally. For example, one of the rumors that spread throughout the Roman Empire was that Christians were cannibals. And then you know where they got that from? They got that from what was taught about the Lord's Supper. You know, when Jesus talks about how this is my flesh and this is my blood, You know, a lot of times there's a lot where the Romans thought that Christians, there's something wrong with those people. And so they just didn't understand it right. And of course we know that cannibalism is not what Jesus is talking about here. So what's he talking about? Well, let's begin by examining why this was such a shocking statement. Verse 60 says, "Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And then look at verse 56 or 66. Many of the disciples left and followed him no more. The Jews had many forbidden foods. In fact, God gave very specific instructions that they were not to eat anything with blood still in it. Cannibalism was a practice that was seen not only as gross and immoral by the Jews, but also by the entire Roman world. It is understandable then why there was a lot of confusion in the crowd in regard to this teaching. What Jesus is suggesting in a literal sense is not only weird, but it was against the law. So the people began arguing as to what is it that Jesus means by this. The audience completely missed the point that Jesus was trying to communicate. There are two things to keep in mind as we look at this passage. First, we need to remember that this teaching takes place shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to get to that a little bit later. Secondly, God stresses the value of human life in the Old Testament. So this is not talking about cannibalism. In fact, human sacrifice was one of the things that God described as being detestable. And it was also a practice that was done a lot by the Canaanites when they worshiped their false gods. But the audience here simply could not understand what Jesus was talking about. They thought, no, not only was it improper, but it was impossible. How is it that Jesus wants us to eat of his flesh? What you will also find is this statement also marks the beginning of separating the true believers and the non-believers. There's no doubt from verse 60, though, this was not only a hard saying to understand, but it was shocking. For an audience that knew nothing about Jesus, who really knew nothing about God's plan for salvation or the coming and the establishment of the New Testament, these words would have been very difficult to understand. Before we look at what it means, I want to first look at what it does not mean. All right, let's take a look at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You know, there was a couple of years where I would look at this scripture and I thought this was talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't know if any of you maybe thought that, and a lot of people will tell you, I think this is talking about the Lord's Supper. The Catholic Church will use this verse to support a doctrine known as, I think I'm saying this right, transubstantiation. Any of you familiar with that? The idea is that the blood and the juice during the Lord's Supper literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. There are several reasons why I do not believe this is talking about the Lord's Supper. First of all, that meal was not introduced until when? When was it introduced? It was introduced the night before Jesus was crucified, right? So if the Lord's Supper was not yet in place, why would he bring it up now? All right, that's just a thought that I had on this. Number two, you will find that Jesus is speaking primarily to unbelievers. Look at verse 64. Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him." The Lord's Supper, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is only for what group of people? Any of you know? For Christians. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, and we're taking the Lord's Supper, you might have some little kids that, you know, the parents don't really, maybe they're not paying attention, and no, they'll eat a piece of the bread, and you know, but when we think about the Lord's Supper, it's really special for Christians, right? Because it's the time where we think about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died for me. He died so I could have my sins forgiven. And that's what makes the Lord special for us. You see, for a non-Christian, they don't think of it like that. And that's the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, it is true that the word spoken here is similar to what Jesus said about the Lord's Supper. It's almost exactly. Now, I've heard a couple of explanations on this as I was reading this passage. Some people will say, well, it could be a prophecy about the Lord's Supper. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. Another person, one of you might say, well, Brother Isaiah, I believe that taking the Lord's Supper is part of the point that Jesus is making here. And you won't hear me argue with you on that. But the point I'm trying to make is that the Lord's Supper is not the focus of this passage. Okay, that's what I want to get clear. So here's the big question. What's Jesus talking about? The meaning actually becomes clear by the context. If you read the context of the whole chapter in John chapter 6, Jesus had great crowds following him because of the miracles that he was performing. On a mountain along the Sea of Galilee, we read about how Jesus began to teach. And afterwards, that's where he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he uses that little boy's lunch to feed this humongous crowd. The people are so impressed by what Jesus did. Do you remember what they wanted to do? They wanted to make Jesus their king. They were going to force him to be their king. Because that was their preconceived idea of who they thought the Messiah should be. But Jesus, knowing what they intended to do, and knowing that that was not the kind of Messiah that God wanted him to be, retreated to be by himself. Then as you continue reading, that night, after walking across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, the crowds followed Jesus to the synagogue, and this is where Jesus gives this teaching. The crowd wanted more bread. I guess he must have fed them at lunchtime. You know, maybe they're getting hungry again, and so they want another meal. And I like what Jesus says in response. Jesus said what? I am the bread. In verse 30, the crowd then recalled. They said, Jesus, oh, we remember the good old days. We remember the bread God sent from heaven to the Israelites. That's what they wanted now. Jesus said, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Now, doesn't that help us understand verses 51 through 58? He's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Jesus is the bread of life who came to give life to the world. And so it's similar to the manna. God sent bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread from heaven sent from God. But you know, these people, they're more interested in the physical than they are in the spiritual. They wanted a physical and political king that would overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a king in their minds that would be just like King David. There were others in that crowd who wanted Jesus only for the miracles that he would perform. We see that in verse 26. Jesus identifies that. He says, you're only here to get something to eat again. Some view Jesus as someone that could be added into their life without making any changes to their lives. But with these words in John chapter 6, in beginning in verse 51, Jesus completely destroyed those false perceptions. They wanted physical bread from heaven. Jesus wanted to give them something far better than bread. They wanted miracles. Jesus came to give them something far better than just healing their sick. Jesus came to give them freedom from sin and freedom from the fear of death. They wanted Jesus to be just a nice part of their lives. Jesus wanted to be their life. And so what exactly does it mean to eat of Jesus' flesh and drink His blood? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. You know, there are some passages that are hard where we just kind of have to guess at it. And we're very fortunate that, you know, here we don't have to guess. Jesus gives us the answer. It's found, and you have to go back to verse 40, John chapter 6. There it says, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." That's verse 40. Now let's go to verse 54. "Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Do you see the answer here, what Jesus is talking about? It's actually very similar to what Jesus spoke about in verse 40. You know, I believe this is the whole Christian system that Jesus is talking about here. And, you know, and that would also include the Lord's Supper. To eat of His flesh and drink of His blood means devoting ourselves completely to Jesus. Also, both verses are about what it takes to receive eternal life so that Jesus will raise that person up in the last day. The phrase "last day," the last day is a reference to what? Does anybody know? When you hear that phrase "last day," that is usually in reference to the second coming of Jesus, when every child of God will be raised up and transformed into a spiritual body. It's also good to point out what belief is. It's more than just accepting facts. For example, in John 3:16, we know that verse. Everybody has that verse memorized. Jesus, there it says, "Who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life." And when Jesus talks about belief there, he's not just talking about the facts, knowing facts about Him. He's talking about complete devotion to Him. So here we see, I think, also what it means to believe. It's just more than just accepting facts. When I eat food or if I drink a beverage, I move beyond just thinking about it to physically consuming it. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will do what? You will keep My commandments." Eating and drinking of Jesus involves being completely committed to Him and feeding on Him. To feast on Jesus means I am totally devoted to Christ. I'm relying on Jesus to wash away my sins, not just once a year, but I'm relying on Him every single day. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." What's your favorite thing to eat? Now, if you ask me that question, I have to really think about it, because just about everything there is my favorite food to eat. But I tell you, on my birthday, I tell Carrie what I love best. I love to eat steak and potatoes. I'm a meat eater. And that's my favorite food. And when I eat that steak and potatoes, what's it do? It becomes a part of you. When I eat and drink of Jesus, how do I do that? I do that by living for Him. I do that by serving Him. I do that by praying to God. I do that by feeding on His Word. And when I do all those things, I am feasting upon Jesus. I like the way Paul describes it. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me." You see, Christ became His life. He was consumed by Jesus. And that's what happens to us when we obey the gospel. As we close, Here's the question I want for us to think about. What are we eating? Now, I'm not talking about what you had for dinner, but rather I'm talking about what is going into your soul. Do you remember the saying, you are what you eat? You know, I always hated it when I went to McDonald's and I was getting ready to bite into a good, juicy Big Mac, and Carrie would say to me, you are what you eat. I'm like, now how am I supposed to enjoy this now? I got to think about that. But you know, not only is that true physically, it's also true spiritually, isn't it? Are we constantly feasting on Jesus? Are we feeding on His Word? Are we serving Him? Do we love Him? Now, I know you wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't. However, it's always good to be reminded that Jesus needs to be a part of my everyday life. You know, I love Sunday. But, you know, in a way, it's just a snack. You know, it's great to come Sunday morning and hear the lesson in Bible class. It's good to hear the sermon. But, you know, it's just a snack. I need more time with God than just once a week. Our bodies certainly wouldn't survive very long on a snack, would it? And the same is true with our souls. We need to constantly feast upon Jesus. And so for this evening, I was thinking, I thought of a great way to apply this verse for us, for the week. You can try it for a month. You can try as long as you want. But I was trying to think about what are some ways we can feast and drink of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you maybe tonight, every time you eat something or drink something, try to partake of Jesus in some way. It might be reading a scripture and meditating on that scripture. I remember when I was just a little boy, we had a gospel preacher come to visit our home congregation in Somerville. And after the meeting, we would go to one of the nice restaurants in town, and a lot of the members would come, and we would be there to eat together. And the preacher there, he was asked to say the prayer before the meal. And before he said the prayer, he quoted the verse from Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He said, I'm going to blow the passage. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, I was just a little boy when he said that, but that stuck with me all these years because it reminded me that even though we have this great meal coming, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one that we need to feast upon. And another thing you might be helpful is to talk about God with the family before your meals. Let's get into the habit of feeding and drinking of Jesus. Tonight, we offer the invitation. Maybe you're someone here, maybe you haven't been really feasting and drinking of Jesus. You haven't been living for Him. If you're somebody, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Tonight's the time to begin your journey with Christ and the feast from Him. And so we can help you in any way this evening. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.